This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're going to be continuing with our tafsir class, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Today we're going to be doing the tafsir of Suratul Infitar. And what we're doing is, if you'll notice that the themes inside Surah Inshiqaq, Surah Infitar, and Surah Takwir, they're actually very, very similar. So the Friday before last, we did Surah Inshiqaq. Today we're doing Infitar. And on Wednesday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll do Takwir. And then we'll come back to Surah Mutaffifin next Friday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Surah Mutaffifin is a longer surah, and it deals with people who deal with haram money. So I actually have a couple of videos that I want to share with you, and it's going to be a longer halaqah than usual. So I thought we'd delay it till that time, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So tonight we're going to be doing Suratul Infitar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off Suratul Infitar by saying, إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ فَطَرَتْ. So إِذَا, as we mentioned, is when. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting off the surah by telling us that for certainty this event is going to happen. And what is the event that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to? السَّمَاءٌ فَطَرَتْ. That the sky will in فَطَرَتْ. Now if you noticed the previous surah we did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off the surah by saying, إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ شَقَّتْ. And شَقَّتْ, we mentioned, is to tear and rip something apart. Whereas in this surah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off this surah by saying, in fatarat. And in fatarat, it comes from fitr. So you'll notice that in Ramadan, when you're having your iftar, you're breaking your fast. But in actuality, what's happening is, you're rupturing your fast. That from its cell, it's breaking from the inside. So this is something important to look at. How does your fast break from the inside? Who can tell me? When a person is fasting, why is it called iftar, rupturing from the inside or breaking from the inside? Who can tell me that? Go ahead. Ahsant. So what breaks your fast is not actually the food that you're eating, but it is your intention to break that fast. And that is why it is called futur, which comes rupturing from the inside. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about the skies. That the skies will not be just torn apart, but they will be ruptured from the inside. So one second it will be completely whole, and then all of a sudden from within of itself, it will start rupturing and it will start breaking down. So as you can see, the trend that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting off with the beginning of the surah is, what are the indications that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to show us that the day of judgment is going to begin? And when these indications start to take place, it will be too late to perform tawbah at that time. It will be too late to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. Because when the sequence starts, it starts rolling very, very quickly. The second thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here is, وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ. And when the stars start falling from the skies, scattered. Now this is a scary thought, subhanAllah, that when you look inside, when you look at the sky at nighttime, you will see millions of stars. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the stars will start falling from the skies. So you'll see like one shooting star after another. And the sky will just be filled up with these stars that are falling down. Now not only are these stars falling down, but they're losing their light as well. As mentioned in Surah Al-Takwir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that these stars are going to be losing their light altogether. So this beautiful creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created, now all of a sudden has lost its beauty and is going to start falling down onto the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ. And when the seas shall burst forth. So generally when you look at the ocean, generally speaking, it is very calm. It may have some waves in it, but there's no major typhoon that's taking place in it. There's no major explosions inside of the oceans. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that when the day of judgment comes, even the oceans will start exploding. And this is something to ponder and to contemplate, that as you look at the way the world is going right now, you're noticing more typhoons are happening more than ever. That even today or this weekend as you're looking at it, does anyone know where the typhoon is taking place? It's going up to 1,000 kilometers per hour, the winds. The Philippines, in that region, that whole area, it's covering a distance of, 1,000 kilometers over the weekend. And the water is just going to be, drowning the people. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that that is from the signs of the Day of Judgment. That when the Day of Judgment occurs, water will be exploding onto the land and it will be drowning people. And I had a really strange experience, indirectly related to this. When I was studying at the Islamic University of Medina, we actually used to have ping pong tournaments. And there was this one brother, Abdul Majid, he was the ping pong champion of the university. So 7,000 students, you have this one skinny African looking brother, mashallah, who's a ping pong champion. And he was from a country called Seychelles. If you look up Seychelles, it's a very beautiful island, sort of like the Maldives, sort of like Mauritius, very beautiful area, mashallah. But something very interesting about it, that by the year 2020, the whole island of Seychelles will be completely underwater. That everyone that is on that island, and I think it had a population of something like 50,000 or 60,000 people, they will have to move off the island because that water will overcome the island itself. So again, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, that as the Day of Judgment approaches and on the Day of Judgment itself, the water will be overflowing onto the lands because the water will be exploding. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ. And when the graves within of themselves are turned upside down. So you'll notice that when a person is buried, we actually dig the grave. And when you dig the grave, the Islamic grave is not dug like the non-Islamic grave. Does anyone know what the difference is? Who knows the difference between a Muslim grave and a non-Muslim grave? Go ahead.
From what I understand, the Muslim grave, you dig it, and then you dig horizontally a little bit, and then the body is placed in that horizontal hole, and then you seal it, and then you put the...
Ahsant. This in the Arabic language is known as al-lahd. And what al-lahd means is that when you dig the grave, you dig it in an L format. You dig it in an L format. So it's not just one big massive rectangle like the disbelievers will have, but the Muslim grave, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, was to dig what they call al-lahd. And al-lahd is that you will dig an L, right? So you dig down a little bit, and then you have an L shape at the bottom. So the grave is dug like an L. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these L shapes will be turned upside down. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally will have these graves lifted up and turned over. So everything that is inside the ground, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expel onto the ground, onto the earth or onto the surface itself. So anything that was hidden inside of the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now expelling on top of the ground. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving all of these warnings for several reasons. The first reason I already mentioned. Because the first reason is that when this starts to happen, one sequence after another, it's too late to perform tawbah at that time. There's no turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His forgiveness because the Day of Judgment is about to begin. The second reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala foretells these events so that we will take heed of them by becoming afraid of them. Now imagine someone starts telling you that the stars are coming down, the sky is ripping apart, everything that you considered to be stable is no longer stable anymore. The sky is ripping, the stars are falling, the earth is coming above itself, and the oceans are coming onto the earth, and they're exploding onto the earth. So everything we knew to be stable is no longer stable. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inciting fear inside of ourselves, warning us that the affairs of the Day of Judgment will be even more severe than this. So if you need to repent, the time to repent is now. Because that when that time comes, and it will come very quickly, you will not have time to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسُمْ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ. And every person at that time will know what it has sent forth and what it has left behind. So in terms of what a soul sends forth, these are the good and bad deeds. Each and every one of us knows what are the good and bad deeds that we did. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the things that they left behind? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the things that they left behind? Anyone know? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention that each soul shall know the things it put forth and the things it left behind? Why is that significant? Anyone? Take a guess. Go ahead, Bassam. Explain.
Like, even after you die, right, there's some deeds that you get reward for, and even some deeds where you might, like some bad deeds that might get you sick.
That will continue. So excellent. So a person will do deeds that he thinks he's bringing forward with them, but in actuality they continued after he passed away. That's one way of looking at it. The second way of looking at it are things that were left behind for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as a human being, there are certain temptations that you will have, certain desires that you will have that you didn't take action upon. You left them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that abandoning for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you the reward for it on the Day of Judgment. This is related to a verse in Surah As-Saffat, verse number 50, where Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he mentions a beautiful story. And this is the story of two men that are doing business. And eventually in their business, they got 8,000 dirhams. They had 8,000 dirhams. And one man said, look, I'm doing all of the work and I'm doing all of the efforts. You just put the money in. So now that I have enough money, I don't want you as a partner anymore. I'm going to continue doing business by myself. So they part ways with 4,000 dirhams each. The first man, he goes and he buys a house. And he invites his ex-partner over and he says, look at how beautiful my house is. I bought this house for 1,000 dirhams. The second man, he says, you know, congratulations, I wish you all the best. And he takes his 1,000 dirhams and he says, oh Allah, I'm donating this 1,000 dirhams for your sake in charity. Build me a house in Jannah. Then some time goes by and the first man, he decides to get married to this beautiful woman and the dowry is 1,000 dirhams. He invites the man over for a celebration, his ex-partner. The ex-partner comes and he says, look, you know, I have this beautiful wife now. She cooks, she cleans. Look at how she's decorated the house. The man says, congratulations, I wish you all the best. And he leaves. And again, he donates 1,000 dirhams. And he says, oh Allah, I'm donating these 1,000 dirhams that grant me a hur in paradise and make her my wife in paradise. Some time goes by even further. And the man, this time he buys two gardens. And the gardens cost him 2,000 dirhams. So he invites his friend over again. And he says, look, I have these two gardens. They give off such fruits. It's such a beautiful scenery to look at. Again, the man congratulates him, wishes him all the best. And he goes away. And this time he says, oh Allah, I'm donating 2,000 dirhams for your sake. Grant me gardens from the gardens of paradise. And the angel of death at that time descends upon them, taking both of them. Taking one to paradise and one to the hellfire. So when this second man who had donated all this money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is told about all the blessings that he has, about this beautiful mansion in paradise, the beautiful hur in Jannah, and then the gardens that he had purchased with his charity, the man is overjoyed. But since there was righteousness in him, he said that my friend showed me all of the blessings that he had in the dunya. I want to invite him over to my house, to my garden. I want him to see what my house is like now. Can I invite my friend over? And the angels tell him that your friend is now in the pits of the hellfire. Is now in the pits of the hellfire. And they related to this verse over here. Why? Because that man obviously had a desire in this dunya to have a house, to have a beautiful wife, to have all those gardens. But he kept leaving those things behind in this dunya, longing for them in the akhirah. So this is what the verse is referring to, that those things that you that are tempted by, that you desire in this world, but you leave them behind for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them to you in the hereafter as well. And this is when the soul will know those things that it put forth and those things that it left behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues by saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. That, O mankind, what has made you careless about your Lord, the most noble and the most generous? So now you look at the theme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is changing over here, that it started off talking about what are the events that are going to take place on the Day of Judgment, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about what is there going to be for mankind on the Day of Judgment. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it back to the dunya, asking all of us a question. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. That what has made you deluded about your Lord, the most generous? Now starting off with the first part of the sentence. Ya ayyuhal insan. On an apparent look, it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just referring to mankind in general. But if you were to look at the Qur'an in relation to the Qur'an, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a particular set of mankind. And that is the mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in Surah Ibrahim, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّرٌ. That indeed mankind is ever oppressive and ever denying of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what some of the scholars of tafsir said, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says insan over here, it can be understood generally to mean all of mankind, but it can also be understood specifically to be those of mankind that were oppressive and ungrateful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, that what has made you deluded pertaining to your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked a question over here that He doesn't give us a direct answer to. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed those people with intelligence to be able to figure out the answer. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, that what has made you deluded or made you heedless pertaining towards your Lord, the Most Generous. Why? What is the answer to this question? The question again is, what deludes mankind to becoming heedless of their Lord, the Most Generous? What is the answer to that? Go ahead. Sorry? Fantastic. But I need something more specific. What deludes mankind to becoming heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Good. But something more specific. Try to relate it to the ayah. Try to relate it to the ayah.
Knowledge?
No. مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. Look at the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's mentioned in this verse. What has made you deluded towards your Lord, or heedless towards your Lord, the Most Generous? Go ahead. Fantastic. So it is the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has made them heedless. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indirectly telling us, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives mankind, that is when mankind forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds from mankind, that is when mankind starts to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now what is the ideal case scenario? Should this mean that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to always take things away from us in order for us to remember Him? No, that should not be the case. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should give us, and we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the ideal case scenario. It shouldn't be that we become so distracted by the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we only turn to Him when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes things away. But rather we need to find a way that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us things, then we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those things as well. And that's what I want to begin our discussion with right now, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. How do we show our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So let us begin with general gratitude. Now imagine if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that whoever does the following, he would have sufficed in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Imagine if you could do something that if you were to do it, you would have sufficed in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that day. And in fact, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did teach it to us. It is a narration in Sunan Abi Dawud where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asks his companions, should I not teach you that thing that if you were to say it, you would have sufficed in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does anyone know the answer to this? Go ahead. Very good guess. That's the second one. But that's not it. Go ahead. Ahsant. So this is the part of the remembrances of the morning and the evening that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever says the following during the day and during the evening, that he has sufficed in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the daytime you will say, ما أصبح بي من نعمة أو بأحد من خلقك فمنك وحدك لا شريك لك فلك الحمد ولك الشكر. So what this translates to mean as that in this morning period, whatever blessing that has reached me or from any of your creation, then it is from you alone without any partners. So all praise and thanks is due to you. And in the evening time you change it. مَا أَمْسَى بِي مِن نِعْمَةٍ أَوْ بِأَحَدٍ مِنْ خَلْقِكَ فَمِنْكَ وَحْدَكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ وَلَكَ الشُّكْرِ. And أَمْسَى means what blessings have reached us in the evening, they're from you and you alone, without any partners, so all praise and thanks is due to you. So this is the first way of showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Incorporating this as a part of our adhkar, that in the morning time you say it, and in the evening time you say it, and بِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, it will suffice you for the morning and evening in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is the act of specifically thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that He has given you. So I want you to think about an act that you will specifically thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that when you do this, then you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically for that deed. Who can think of it? What is the thing I'm referring to? Go ahead. For? For ruku'. No. Nope. It's a blessing for you. When you do this, it is a blessing for you. Sneezing? Nope. It's very general. You just say Alhamdulillah after you sneeze. It's a good guess, but that's not the answer. That's very good. That is very true. But that's not what I'm asking for right now. A specific thing that you do, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, that you should say Alhamdulillah dot 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 for the thing that you just had. Excellent. That's what I'm talking about. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us that after you finish eating, you say Alhamdulillahilladhi at'amani, that praise be to Allah that provided me for this food. So for this specific act, you're making a specific form of gratitude. And the scholars said that this is just a generic scenario, that while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this specifically for the food, it can be applied to all other things that we enjoy. So a person puts on nice clothes, he has something nice to drink, he has a good time with his friends, then he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically for all of these things, for this is part of doing shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now particularly, this act of saying Alhamdulillah is such a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if you look at the narrations that talk about the virtues of saying Alhamdulillah, they mention, and this is in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses his slave, and the slave says Alhamdulillah, then he has returned to Allah greater than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. So imagine that Allah gives you all of these blessings, and each time you say Alhamdulillah for those blessings in specific, you're returning to Allah greater than that which He gave you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to do that when you say Alhamdulillah. Number three, using the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Using the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you notice in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the family of Dawood alayhi salam by doing اِعْمَلُ الشُّكْرِ يَا أَلِي دَوْدِ. That, you know, physically do shukr, O family of Dawood. And the scholars interpret this verse to mean that those blessings that Allah has given you, use them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, Allah has given you strength, then use that to help the Muslim community. Allah has given you wealth, use it to support the Muslim projects. Allah has given you intelligence, use it to further the cause of the ummah. These are all things that a person does shukr with. Now these three things, who can repeat them for me inshallah? What are the three things that I mentioned? Yeah, just now. The three ways of performing shukr. No, not those things. We mentioned three things that if a person does, he would have shown gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead. That's what he just said right now. No, how does a person show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We mentioned three ways of showing shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So generally saying Alhamdulillah after every blessing, that's one way. Fantastic. Learning the du'as of the morning and the evening. And what is the third thing? I just mentioned it right now. What is the third thing?
Specific support.
Sorry?
Specific support.
Mm-hmm. No, that's the second one. I just mentioned the third thing right now.
Using it to benefit others.
So using the blessings that Allah gave you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Using the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three ways that the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the beauty of all of these things is that when the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases those blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Ibrahim, وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. That if you were to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will increase you in those blessings. Now which one of us wouldn't want more strength, want more money, want more time, want more of all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if you're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these things and you show gratitude, then bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase you in those things. And this is how the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets out of having this verse being applied to him. مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. What has made you heedless of your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala? You stop that heedlessness by being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we just learned three ways how. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to continue. أَلَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعْدَلَكَ. That He is the one that created you, fashioned you, and gave you due proportion. So now when you look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us all different. Some are short, some are tall, some are skinny, some are big, some are weak, some are strong, some are dark in color, some are light in color. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of this. Now generally when you look at a factory, you'll notice that a factory just manufactures the same thing over and over again. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to His greatness, it's not like a factory where He's manufacturing the same thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you His qudra by creating the similar creation, yet different in every aspect. Whereas even if you were to have two people from the same country, let's just say even from the same mother, they will still react differently, they will still act differently. This is the khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though what He created things to be similar, they're different in so many respects. The way they act, how long they will live, you know, what their sustenance will be, who they will marry, will they have children, will they not have children? It's all one creation, but with so many differences. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to the Creator. So Allah started off by asking, what made you heedless about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us, who is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is referring to? That He is the one that created, He is the one that fashioned, and He is the one that proportioned. فِي أَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. And it was only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was able to choose what shape and fashion you would be created in. That no one else had made that decision. That perhaps, you know, I'm not saying this about anyone specifically, your parents could have been ugly as anything, but then mashallah you came out such a beautiful child. Or it could be the exact opposite. You know, both of your parents were models, and then you came out to be like this ugly duckling. Right? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the one that specifically chose how each and every one of us would be. And no one else had a share in this decision besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, another point of reflection over the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues on talking about the attitude that most of mankind will have. He says, كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. Nay, but they deny the deen. Now generally when we talk about deen, it is generally translated as a way of life or religion per se. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about deen, it's more about recompense. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, it is the day of recompense. Meaning that if you put forward good deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate you with good. But if you put forward bad deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate you for bad. So that is what the deen is referring to. And this is one of the greatest signs of heedlessness, that when a person is no longer cognitive of the day of judgment. Because you'll notice that one of the greatest distinctions behind a good person and a bad person is how cognitive they are of the Day of Judgment. A person will do good to get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person will stay away from bad out of getting reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, if a person is tempted by bad, he will abstain from it because he fears that if he does this bad deed, then he will be compensated with bad in the hereafter as well. So that is the effect that the Day of Judgment has. And you'll notice that one of the signs of weak iman and the sign of disbelief is becoming heedless of the Day of Judgment itself. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to specifically those human beings that were heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of their characteristics is that they will be heedless of the compensation that they will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it was good, so they strive to do more good deeds, or whether it was bad, so that they would abstain from the bad deeds that they're doing. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. But verily over you are angels in charge to watch you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. That upon all of you are hafidhin. Now when we talk about the term hifz, it generally means to protect. So let us talk about protection or preservation when it comes to the Qur'an. So someone memorizes the Qur'an, we call him hafidh al-Qur'an. Now there's a very interesting story with Al-Hasan al-Basri, that an individual came to him and he said, قِيلَ لَهُ رَجُلٌ حَفِظَ الْقُرْآنِ فَأَجَابْ بَلِ الْقُرْآنِ حَفِظَهُ. So a man came and he said that so-and-so has memorized the Qur'an or has preserved the Qur'an. And Al-Hasan responded by saying, no, but rather it is the Qur'an that has preserved him. No, it is rather the Qur'an that has preserved him. So now if you look at this concept of how a person who has memorized the Qur'an is protected from evil, and not because he memorized the Qur'an per se, but it is the blessings from the Qur'an that are rather protecting this individual. So it's not the merit within of himself that caused him to be protected, but it is due to the blessings of the Qur'an. So now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the exact same structure, that there are amongst you and on top of you, monitoring you, those things that protect you. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِذِينَ. That upon you are those things that are protecting you. How are they protecting you? The protection of the angels comes in two ways. Number one is in the spiritual sense. That when the angels are present, spiritually that area becomes more blessed. So you look out the masajid, you look at gatherings of knowledge, how much sin can actually take place? No one in here is going to do an act of sin, because it's the masjid, it is a blessed place. You don't do those things in the masjid. But it is part of the blessing of the masjid that no sin will take place over here. And part of that is due to the presence of angels. So that is the first way that you are protected. That due to the presence of angels in righteous gatherings, you are protected from committing sin, which will cause your own destruction. And then number two, the second way that the angels protect you is by helping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not helping rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah doesn't need help, but rather fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be in our service. So I want you to think about something. That in a city, actually I'll give you a practical example. In a city like Edmonton, this was maybe I think in 2009 if I'm not mistaken, it reached minus 52 degrees. This is like without the wind chill factor, smack bang in the middle of winter, minus 52 degrees. It got so cold that you could no longer flush your toilet, that it was frozen. It got so cold that there was only a limited amount of water running through the water streams. So what did people have to do to get water? They actually had to go, I think it was the town hall, or what's the other place? City Hall. It was City Hall, where there were massive trucks, you'd have to bring big containers, and then you would take those containers back to your house. Now you think about this, subhanAllah, an 80-year-old man, a 70-year-old man, he has to bring these big containers, and he can carry maybe about 20 liters. You know, these big water bottles, they hold about 20 liters of water. So he has these 20 liters of water, and he's taking it back to his house, and he's struggling with this. And you see this is happening to everyone. And this is only for 20 liters of water. Now I want you to think about how many liters of water Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transports on a daily basis through the angels. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes millions of liters of water to be formed into clouds. And these clouds are then moved by the angels, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the command to send down that rain, and the angels monitor that, and then the rain comes down, millions of liters of rain come down. So it shows you how even through the presence of angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps mankind sustained Right? And this is from the presence of angels, of how human beings are protected. A third and last interpretation of this, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِذِينَ, is that just like an individual preserves the Qur'an to memory and memorizes the Qur'an, then these angels are memorizing each and every single thing that you do. So that when you go and stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these angels will testify for or against you. So they will say, oh Allah, this person did this good deed, or oh Allah, this person did this bad deed. And they're memorizing each and every single thing that you did to present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what it means, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to describe these angels, كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ, that they are honorable angels writing down these deeds. Now why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention down honorable? I was reading the tafsir of this surah, and the author mentions that when it comes to human beings testifying one another, one of the easiest ways to get out of another person's testification can be, this person is biased against me, this person doesn't like me, they have a vendetta or an agenda against me, so we should disregard their testification or their testimonial against me. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is denying that. That the angels have no agenda, they have no vendetta, but rather they're honorable creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're writing down each and every single thing so that there is no mistake. You cannot claim that the angels made a mistake memorizing these things, but rather the angels wrote every single thing down, and they're honorable, that they will never, oppress any of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what you did is what will be presented to you بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, that the angels know that which you do. Now what's interesting over here, and for those of you that attend the Wednesday class, we learned the difference between يَعْمَلُونَ or يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ وَيَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Who can tell me the difference between these two? Saying يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ and يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَعْمَلُونَ. What is the difference between these two? That the angels will know that which you do. But what is the difference between عَمَل and فِعْل? Anyone remember? Go ahead. Ahsant, very good. So amal is with intention. When a person does something with an intention, this now becomes amal. It requires knowledge, it requires intention. Whereas the term fi'l, this is an action that is done without intention, without prior knowledge to it. So an act like sneezing, would that be an amal or would that be a fi'l? Who's speaking? Yeah, so it would be a fi'l. Because it's not something, hey, I'm going to sneeze now, and then you sneeze. That's not what happens. But rather it is something that the body naturally does. So this is called a fi'l. Whereas a person, when he drinks water, it doesn't just naturally happen, but rather he makes the intention, okay, I'm going to drink now. So he intentionally drinks that water. So that is the difference between amal and fi'l. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. The significance behind this is that the amal a person does will be fewer than the fi'l a person does. So a lot of the actions can fall under fi'l, and it is only the ones that are considered amal that a person will be judged upon. But the angels are documenting everything. They're documenting all of the af'al. Jazakallah khair. They're documenting all of the af'al. So every time you sneeze, every time you cough, every time you just naturally glance at something, the angels are documenting all of this. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they know every single thing that you do from the fi'l. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ, that indeed the abrar will be in delight. Now this really gets beautiful over here. So إِنَّ is an alama for tawkeed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, or in Arabic it is used for the sake of emphasis. So when there's emphasis implied, you use the term inna. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says al-abrar. And abrar is the plural of bar. So when a person is righteous, he is known as bar. And the act of righteousness is known as bir. So that kindness that we're meant to show towards our parents, this is known as bir. Okay? And when a person shows bir regularly, he becomes known as bar. Okay? Now this term bar can be made into a plural in two ways. It can be made into a plural in two ways. The first way is abrar, And the second way is barara. Okay? The first way is abrar. The second way is barara. The first way, which is abrar, this is what we call jam'u killa. That even though it is a plural, there are very few people that are actually like this. So what here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that innal abrar, that while indeed these righteous people, while they are a plural, meaning it's not just one or two, they are a plural, they're a small number of plural. And this is one of the, you know, beauties of the Arabic language, that in the English language when you use many, it just means a lot, right? Whereas in the Arabic language you can actually specify, is this a large number or a small number? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses abrar instead of barara, this is a clear indication that the righteous people will only be a few. Now what's interesting over here is, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use the term bar for righteousness? Because when you look inside the Qur'an, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws opposites. So bahar is the ocean, and bar is the land itself. What is the difference between ocean and land? Who can tell me? This doesn't require a PhD. Difference between land and ocean. Go ahead.
Land, like ocean's water, and land isn't.
Fantastic. But I need something a little bit more complex than that. That was at the simplest level. Just go a notch higher. What is the difference between water and land? In terms of movement. Which one moves and which one stays still?
Land stays still.
Fantastic. And water moves. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows us why He calls righteousness bir. Because righteousness is what will give you your foundation. It will make you solid, it will make you firm. But when a person has no righteousness, he will be all over the place. He'll sometimes do good, sometimes do bad. His head will all be all over the place. Sometimes worshipping Allah, sometimes not worshipping Allah. Worshipping all sorts of things in between. So there's that concept of stability that comes with righteousness. So that is what bar makes an individual, is that when he becomes righteous, he becomes stable. Now what's interesting even more, is that what is so special about bir? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about our parents, we're meant to show them bir. How is this different from ihsan, or just being good to them, bil ma'roof, like we're commanded with our spouses? What is bir exactly? Bir, my dear brothers and sisters, is to show righteousness towards our parents with the emotion of love, unconditionally. So with the emotion of love, unconditionally. So when it comes towards our parents, we should be doing good deeds towards them without us even asking, without them even asking for it. And number two, we should be happy and pleased that we're doing these deeds for them. So you'll notice that sometimes your parents tell you, you know, go take out the garbage, go wash the dishes. You become upset at them. And you say, hey, at least I'm washing the dishes, or at least I'm taking out the garbage. Islam does not want that from you. Islam wants you to wash the dishes and take out the garbage while you're happy. So it's not about the action within itself, but it's the emotion behind it as well. That it has to have that good emotion, and that's what makes it an act of bir. So you'll notice that just being obedient is not sufficient when it comes to your parents. And likewise, in all other aspects of the deen itself, you know, a person who just does his salah, like he prays his salah quickly, yes, he's fulfilled the obligation. But where was that heartfelt khushu'? Where was that longing and desire to meet Allah in that salah? And when a person reaches that stage, this is when a person becomes from the abrar. And you'll notice that it's so difficult to reach that stage. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are so few in number. Because these physical deeds, a lot of us are doing them. But that emotional attachment, taking it to the next level through the internal state, that's what makes a person from the abrar. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He concludes this verse by saying, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. That indeed these righteous people are فِي نَعِيمٍ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't mention in the akhirah, but rather He says just generally, لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they will be in a state of goodness in this life as well as in the hereafter. And no other story comes to mind than the story of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. When Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah came to visit him in prison, he asks him a simple question. And he says, how are you? And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he responds by saying, "Inna fi dunya jannah, man lam yadkhulha la yadkhulu jannatul akhirah." That indeed in this life is a paradise, And whoever does not enter the paradise in this life will not enter the paradise in the hereafter. So now that is deep within of itself. He goes on to explain what this means. He says, what can my enemies do to me? That if they were to imprison me, this is my time to be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they were to exile me from the lands, then this is my time to see the lands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His many, many blessings. And if they were to kill me, then this is martyrdom in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you look at his internal state and you find that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he found a way to make the best out of every bad situation. That he had figured it all out in his head, subhanAllah. And this is what he meant, that إِنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا جَنَّةً مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْهَا لَا يَدْخُلُ جَنَّةَ الْآخِرَةِ That whoever doesn't achieve that stability, that peace, that tranquility, that serenity with Islam in this life, then he will not reap the fruits of paradise in the hereafter. That the akhirah and the dunya, they're not disconnected, they're not two separate entities. But rather the dunya is reflective of the akhirah in terms of your actions and the way that you are. So if Allah has granted you serenity and tranquility and happiness and contentness in this life through your Islam, then bi'idhnillahi ta'ala you will reap the fruits of it in the hereafter as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the exact opposite. He goes on to say, وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ That indeed, those people that were perpetually doing evil deeds, لَفِي جَحِيمٍ That they will be in the blazing fire. Now this blazing fire, again, it doesn't necessarily mean in the hereafter, but it could represent an eternal state. And this is what you see, subhanAllah. You know, this is something that Buna is not here right now, but I'm stealing this from Buna. He has this line in one of his poems where he talks about how you'll have these superstars, these athletes, these actors and actresses. Allah gives them so much. Millions and billions of dollars. All the houses you can dream of, all the cars that you can think of, anything else that they desire, Allah has given it to them. And then when you look at who are the first people to commit suicide, it's them. Now what causes them to commit suicide? Then on the opposite end, you look at, you know, a situation like Africa, where it's going through poverty, it's going through droughts, people are not eating for days, they don't have clean water, people are dying all over the place, there's sickness everywhere, but you don't hear of people committing suicide. People are content over there. What is the difference between the two? The difference is the internal state. That a person, when he is blessed, he needs to naturally turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's when he'll become serene and tranquil again. And when he doesn't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when that blazing fire on the inside of not knowing the purpose of life, of not going where your life is heading, of not finding meaning and purpose, that starts to build on the inside. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that people do bad deeds because it takes away the pain from not knowing their purpose. People drink because they don't want to face reality. People do drugs because they don't want to face reality. People are promiscuous with their sexuality because they don't want to face reality. And once they learn how to deal with that reality, that's when they don't have to do all of these things. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that those bad deeds, they'll just build an internal fire that will eventually take you to the real fire in the hereafter. So if you don't resolve your issues now, there's going to be no time to resolve them in the hereafter. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on to say, therein they will enter and taste its burning flame on the day of recompense. يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ That on that day, these people that did the bad deeds, then they will face the fire of the bad deeds that they did. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ And that they will not be absent from the fire. That no matter how many excuses they try to make, no matter how much they try to run away, they will be unable to escape that fire. وَمَا أَدَرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدَرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ And what will make you know of the greatness of this day of recompense? And then again, what will make you know of the greatness of the day of recompense? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that use your intellects. أَدَرَاكَ is to use questioning, to look at the signs, to analyze, to assess the greatness of that day. Meaning that this day of judgment, it's something that us as believers, we're meant to ponder and reflect over from time to time. That what will be our state on that day? Will we be of those people that we long to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala longs to meet us because we're doing those good deeds? Or are we going to be of those people that don't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we've been so sinful? Because we know that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do to us and what we are deserving of. So we don't want to meet Allah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to meet us as well. That is something to reflect upon. That what are we preparing for that day? Are we at that state that we can say, I actually long to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the deeds that I'm doing? And if that's not the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us an opportunity to reach that level, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah by saying, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. And it is on that day that no person will have any power to do anything for another, and the decision that day will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So in this dunya, we have the ability to help one another out. You know, if a person is a boss at a company, he can hire anyone that he wishes. He can make those decisions. But on that day, everyone is on an equal playing field. No one can help anyone out except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that final decision in terms of you going to paradise, you being, you know, from the high levels or low levels of paradise, entering the hellfire, how long a person will stay in the hellfire, all of those decisions will be made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So if you need anyone on your side, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the point of the surah, again another Meccan surah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing towards the Quraysh. That all of the authority, all of the power that they have is going to be of no avail in the hereafter, except if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side. And then when you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side, then bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the infinite blessings of paradise. Will help you, you know, achieve the highest levels of firdaus. You need to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side. Long to meet Him. Do those deeds that will help you attain that confidence. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, you can become from those abrar that are in a state of na'im in this life and in the hereafter. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from amongst them. Ameen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we'll open up the floor for Q&A inshaAllah if anyone has any questions. Go ahead. Right. So, Fujar is an emphatic form, right? So, Fajr is the regular term, and Fujar is the emphatic term that is plural as well. So now this is, I don't want to say something that I'm not 100% sure of, but again, this also seems like this is going to be Jam'u Killa as well. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to those select group of people that were extremely bad. You know, every class has that one troublesome student. It's like Allah is saying that even from amongst the nations, you'll have these select group of people that were terribly bad. That Allah punishes them in this dunya through what they feel on the inside, and then in the akhirah again as well. Allah knows best. But it's also possible that the term fujar over here is just a general term for anyone that transgresses. Because that coincides with the first part where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal insan. So the generic term of mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And I'm just sharing my thoughts on that one. Allah knows best. There is a brother, go ahead. Fantastic. So now this goes back to the question, when does a person get that reward? When he makes the intention for the reward, or when he makes the intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the answer to that is that person will get the reward when he makes the intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in the equation, then there is no reward in that situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And actually, that reminds me of a very good point. That you know, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually taught us what to say when righteous deeds are finished. So for example, like bidhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be finishing the tafsir of Juz Amma. Inshallah, we hope it's considered from the righteous deeds. That when these big deeds are completed, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to say, Alhamdulillah, bifadlihi tatimu salihat. That praise be to Allah, through whose benevolence, these righteous deeds were able to be completed. Now Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah, he had a beautiful, reflection on this. He says that how, you know, generous is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how worthy of praise is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah granted us the tawfiq to do the righteous deeds. So we praise Him, and that one of itself becomes another righteous deed. So the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes continuous. And that's like something to ponder and reflect upon when we're talking about showing shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead, akhi. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not sure. I didn't catch it myself. Can they write down our intentions?
Fantastic. So this is something that the scholars actually differed over. That do the angels know the intentions themselves, or does Allah Subhanahu wa Taala inform them about the intentions? Because obviously the angels, they do write down the deeds that are based upon intentions. So someone leaves something off out of a righteous intention, there's no action that took place there, right? Because it's an abandonment of action that is causing reward. So the difference of opinion amongst the scholars is, does Allah inform them or do they already know? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If you look at the text as a whole, it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually informs them about the intentions, and that is when they write that down. So inner thoughts, it breaks down into like several scenarios, right? So a good thought that is followed up by a good deed gets two rewards. The reward for the thought and the reward for the deed. A good thought that is not acted upon just gets a reward for the good thought alone. Then the bad thought, this is divided up into several categories as well. A bad thought that is abandoned for the sake of Allah is rewarded. A bad thought that is abandoned because of inability, a person still gets one sin for that. A bad thought that is acted upon, then a person still gets one bad deed for that as well. Wallahu ta'ala ala.
Does shaitan know our thoughts?
Does shaitan know our thoughts? Shaitan inspires us with thoughts. So those thoughts that are not originating from shaitan, shaitan doesn't know them. But the thoughts that shaitan inspires, then obviously shaitan knows those thoughts. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Khair, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I'll leave you with one last riddle for you guys to figure out. This riddle is as follows. That a woman is praying salah, okay? She has no hijab on. She's not covering her hair. A man comes into the room and he whispers something into her ear through which her salah becomes null and void. What did the man whisper inside of her ear? I'll tell you guys next week, inshallah. Figure it out. Okay? I'll give you guys the answer next week, bi idhnillahi ta'ala. So think about that. Even if you try Googling it, you're not going to get the answer, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala alam, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.